Last week, in the first seven verses, we saw the day there was trouble in paradise. There was a snake in the garden and a seduction in the garden that resulted in sin in the garden. And there's been trouble in the world ever since. In fact, in our text this morning, verses 8 through 19, we find the secret to all that is wrong in the world today. Man is a sinner and has brought the curse of sin upon the earth. And our text this morning tells us what Adam and Eve did and said next after their fall in sin. But it also tells us what God did and said next in the text this morning. And we praise God and thank God for what it reveals to us about God this morning. See, I want to speak to you this morning on playing hide and seek with God. Adam and Eve tried to hide from God. They tried to excuse their sin, but God sought them and God found them. And so let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to us on this subject this morning, playing hide and seek with God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for another beautiful Lord's Day and for the privilege that we have to gather, to study Your Word, to worship You in song, to call upon You in prayer, to have Your Word read and proclaimed, and Lord, to be able to hear and to receive Your Word and truth into our lives. Father, I pray the world, the flesh, and the devil will be held back from this place today. I pray You'd cleanse our hearts and clear our minds. Lord, I pray You'd speak to us this morning about the curse of sin, but also, Lord, about the cure. God, I pray that You will, Lord, help us to quit hiding behind the things of life and the world. Lord, to allow You to find us, to fill us, to accomplish a great work in our hearts and lives and homes. God, You know the need of every individual here this morning. Whether it's a closer walk, whether it's a saving relationship with You, whether it's returning to fellowship with You, Your house, and Your people. Father, we pray that You will open our eyes and open our hearts Your truth and to our needs today. And God, help us to heed the still small voice of Your Spirit, to not quench it, but Lord, to receive Your Word and truth in our lives. Lord, hide me behind the cross. Fill me with Your Spirit. Free me to preach Your Word. May I do it with clarity, with conviction, with compassion, and with courage. Guard my tongue from anything untrue, impure, unholy. God, only may Your Word go forth, Your Son be lifted up here today. We'll be careful, as always, to give You the praise and the honor and glory for all that You accomplish and all that You do. We ask it in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Sin snares us. We saw that in verse 6 last week. It says, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, she did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Eve saw, Eve took, Eve ate, and Eve gave that fruit to her husband. She was snared. Sin snares us. Sin turns a look into a lust, a desire into a decision, a choice into a chain, and turns a sinner into a seducer. Sin fascinates, then it assassinates. Sin snares us. Sin also shames us. We saw that in verse 7. The eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Falling for Satan's lie, they thought they could be as God. They wanted to know as much as God. They lost their innocence that day when they gained personal knowledge of what it means to do evil, of what it means to sin against God. In shame for who they were now, for their nakedness, they made clothes of fig leaves and tried to hide and cover their nakedness. But sin not only snares us and shames us, we find here in our text, sin separates us from God. Verse 8 says this, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden." Folks, what this verse tells us is that in those days and times, God would literally come in the evening, in the cool of the day, where he would literally walk and talk with Adam and Eve. Perhaps it was a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus that we see throughout the Old Testament. Perhaps God came with the Shekinah glory of God and light clothing him, but nevertheless he would come walking and he would come talking, and they would literally enjoy fellowship with God. But now sin has snared them. Sin has shamed them. And now we see sin has separated them from God. He comes walking. They hear his voice. They recognize his voice as he's just walking and talking through the garden in the evening, in the cool of the day. And rather than run to him, they now run from him. They run into the trees. They hide behind the trees. You see, before the fall of sin, they had a desire to be with God. They enjoyed fellowship with God. But after their fall in sin, they're afraid. And rather than run to him, they're running from him. Rather than having a desire for fellowship with God, now they do not desire that fellowship with God. Sin separates us from God. Sin makes us a fugitive. We want to run from God. We want to hide from God. Sin makes us fools. We try to cover our shame. We try to cover our sin. We try to hide ourselves. Sin makes us afraid before God. We're shamed over who we are as sinners. We're guilty over what we've done. And we, rather than running to him, we run from him. We desire to hide from him and his presence. We're sinners separated from God, dead in our trespasses and sins. Sin snares us, shames us, and separates us from God. We want to play hide and seek with God. This morning in our text, that's what Adam and Eve were doing. They would rather play hide and seek, but God wasn't playing. And God sought them, and God found them. And this morning, I want to declare to you, you can run from God. You can run from him, but you cannot hide. I thought somebody picked that one up. Notice with me in God's Word this morning some reasons you can't hide from God. First of all, verse 9 and 10, God seeks sinners. Verse 9 and 10 says, And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. See, in verse 8, they heard the voice of God walking in the garden. They went hiding. Now they hear the voice of God calling them. See, we try to hide from God, but yet God still calls us. God still seeks us. We're reminded here in our text that the God who created them, the God who created us, is also a God who pursues us by His love. They were created to be in fellowship with Him. They were created to enjoy a relationship with Him. He created them for some deep and mysterious reason. We've already talked about it. God desired to have fellowship with others, and He created them. And in order for them to have true love and a true relationship and true fellowship, that love had to be voluntary. It had to be returned. And so He placed that tree, He placed that test in the garden. This is how much I love you. If you love me, don't eat of this tree. But they ate of that tree. God could have come at this moment and literally ceased their existence. He could have come just as was said, you will surely die. He could have come and just wiped out everything He created in that week's time. But no, what did God come doing? He come calling them. He come seeking them. He come pursuing them. Thank God our God is a God who seeks us. Thank God our God is a God who calls to us in the situations and circumstances of our life, through friends and family, through co-workers, through people in our lives that God uses to pray for us and to witness to us. Thank God that He still seeks sinners. Notice God's question and Adam's answer in this verse. The Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? Now, folks, I hope you understand, God wasn't looking for their location. God was not after information. God knew exactly where they were, but they needed to know where they were. God came calling, Where art thou? And that question rang out like a sword or a knife of conviction into the heart of Adam. He literally is now forced from the trees. He's forced from the foliage to face God because God has sought him. Where was he? He was lost. That's where he was. That's where we are today as sinners, lost and separated from God in our sins, but God seeks us. Now notice what Adam's answer and Adam's response was. Verse 10. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Here's the man created by God in the image of God, that used to walk with God in the fellowship with God in the garden in the cool of the day with his wife. And now as God comes calling and crying out to him, Where are you? His answer, his response was, I heard, I'm afraid, I hid. Oh, what a difference sin makes in our lives. Here Adam sets before us the picture of what the Word of God tells us in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, that our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Rather than crying out, Oh, I have sinned before heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called thy son, Adam simply says, I heard, I was afraid, I hid. God seeks sinners. God still seeks sinners today. The Bible tells us in John's Gospel, or Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, verse 10, Jesus said, "For the Son of Man has come to what? Seek and to save that which was lost." The Spirit of God, through the Word of God and the message of the Gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, still calls out to us as sinners today, "Where are you?" October 1st, 1987, in a pew in Pleasant Grove Baptist Church, the Spirit of God was crying and calling as loud as it ever cried or ever called in my heart and in my spirit, "Ken, where are you?" And inside my response was, "I'm here, God. I'm on this back pew in a drunken stupor with a hangover. I'm here, God, hiding behind drinking, hiding behind drugs, hiding behind a desire to enjoy the pleasures of this life. Here I am, God, hiding behind a church membership. Here I am, God, hiding behind the blessing of a Christian mom and dad and family that's raised me in the nurture and admonition of God. Here I am, God, lost." See, that's what God does. He seeks sinners. But it goes on to tell us, why does He seek us? So that He can search us. In the next few verses of our text, verse 11 through 13, He asks Adam another question. He's not just seeking Adam, but He's searching Adam. He's searching Adam now for conviction of his sin, for a confession of this sin. See, the voice of God, oh, when we hear the voice of God, oh, how it brings comfort, how it brings guidance. But when we're in sin, how it brings conviction. And so God not only seeks Adam, but God is searching Adam. And He asks Adam another question in verse 11, another couple questions. He said, and He said, "Who told thee thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" Again, it's not like God didn't know what happened. God knew exactly what happened. But what God is doing is searching Adam. God is now literally, by His voice and by His calling and by His questions, He's literally stirring the conscience of Adam, looking for conviction of sin and looking for a confession to his sin. And let me just say this. Whenever God plows a field, He's always intending to plant it. And so God now, through His question, He's searching him. He's seeking a conviction and confession. And let me just point out here, God's not throwing a fit. He's not angry. He's not upset like a father or a parent enraged. He doesn't come running in it. "Where are you two at? I told you not to do that." Sometimes my mom would come, "Where are you, Kenneth Hoynes?" I didn't know what all I had done, but I knew it wasn't going to be good. God doesn't come to us that way. God comes calling. God comes seeking. God comes searching. He comes searching with a heart of a broken heart of a father that would literally say, as He questioned Adam, have you eaten of the tree you hate? Of the tree?" He's searching for conviction. He's searching for a confession to sin. See, Adam, as all sinners, must be made to confess their sin. But rather at this time than confess his sin, Adam excuses his sin. Look what it said in verse 12. And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. Did you see what Adam did? He didn't confess it. He said, well, God, the woman you gave me, she gave me of the fruit, and I ate it. The first thing you would think, he blamed the woman. But really, underlying it all, he was blaming God. You know that woman that you gave me, God? If you hadn't have gave her to me, then I wouldn't have ate the fruit. See, basically, God, I'm not at fault. It's really your fault. It's that woman that you made. It's her fault. He's excusing his sin. This very one that we saw in chapter 2 when God brought her to him. This is now bone of my bone. This is flesh of my flesh. She is like me. She's been created by God for me. God has brought you to me. You're the only woman in the world for me. You are my bride, but you're eating me out of house and home now. It's your fault, God. It's your fault. Well, now God turns to Eve. God searches her for a conviction of sin and a confession of her sin because Adam's not there yet. Verse 13. And the Lord said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. The woman looks at the serpent, towards the serpent. Oh, it's the serpent's fault. The devil made me do it. It's his fault. It's not my fault. And so we see Adam and Eve, the man created by God, the woman created by God, blaming God for their troubles, excusing their sin rather than confessing it. How foolish of Adam to blame God for his troubles rather than to praise him for his goodness. How wicked of Adam to blame God and his wife for his sin. How much like us. To blame God for our troubles rather than confess our sins. To blame others for our sinful actions and attitudes. How foolish. How wicked. And so God comes seeking us. God comes searching us. And yet we run and we hide. We want to play hide and seek with God. See, I want to point out here at this point the fact that Adam and Eve had shame. The fact that they were trying to hide, even though they excused their sin, rather than confessing their sins, there's still hope for them. Their conscience is still bothering. But many today, their conscience is seared. Their conscience is hard. We're living in a culture and a world today where we used to play hide and seek with God, now we are just out of the closet, out in the open, and daring anyone, God Himself, to call us. It's the sign of a decadent society. It's the sign of the destruction of a nation and people. When we're no longer shamed over our sin, and we're no longer trying to hide our sin, but we literally flaunt our sin. And folks, I'm not just talking about in our nation and in our world. It's happening in our churches. We don't care what God says about marriage and the home. We're going to do exactly what we want to with who we want to, when we want to. God seeks sinners. Thank God. God searches sinners. But I want you to see what happens next. When there's no confession, when there's no repentance, there's only one option left. And therefore, God sentences sinners. In fact, verse 14 through 19, God brings a sentence upon the world. It's what we call the curse of sin. It's what's wrong with the world today. And in verse 14 through 19, God has something to say to the serpent. Then He has something to say to the woman. Then He has something to say to the man. It is in the order in which sin has entered this perfect world and creation of God. See, sin, the mystery of iniquity, it began in heaven. We saw that last Sunday night. The old serpent, the highest of angels that led in worship of God, said, "I will be like the Most High God." And in pride, he fell in sin. He was cast from heaven, and he introduced sin on the earth through the serpent when he seduced Eve. And so God's sentence first falls upon the serpent. Then it falls upon the woman who was seduced, who was deceived, who ate and then gave it to her husband. And then it falls lastly upon Adam. Because by one man, sin entered the world and death. And so we see God sentences sinners. He has something to say to the serpent, something to the woman, something to the man. And there's no way in the time left this morning for us to even scratch the surface of what is said here in these next few verses, which is why we're going to return to it tonight. And I want to preach a message called Sin's Curse and Reverse. I hope you'll be back. But this morning, I simply want to call attention to three things. God's sentence on the serpent involved war. Look what it said in verse 14 and 15. "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. He shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Notice, first of all, this serpent, this crafty, more crafty and subtle beast of the field that we met last week, now becomes the most cursed of all the animals. See, all the beasts of the field, all the cattle and livestock, all of animal life was cursed by sin in the fall of man in sin. Before the fall, animals ate plants. That's how they sustained their life. It's already told us in the first chapters of Genesis. But after the fall, there's death. There's preying and predators. They're eating and feasting upon one another. There's death in the animal kingdom. But among the animals, the serpent is the most cursed. Apparently, the snake, the serpent, used to walk. Now it is forever cursed to slither on its belly to crawl and to eat the dust of the earth, a sign of defeat, a sign of humiliation. And now there's always been, ever since that day, enmity between the offspring of the woman and between the offspring of the serpent. Our relationship and reactions to snakes are different than they were before the fall of sin. See, the snake is always constantly trying to strike at our heels, and we'll strike at its head with whatever hoe or broom we can get our hands on. But there's much more here. He's not just speaking to the snake, but God is also addressing the snake behind the snake. There's a declaration, there's a sentence of war here. Oh, Satan thought he'd done won an ally when he deceived the woman and using her to lead the man into disobedience. Adam says, oh man, I'm doing good. Man, it's not going to be long. I'll have everyone in the world on my side. Surely we'll overthrow God and His throne now. I've got an ally. But God comes sentencing the serpent and says, there's going to be enmity between you and the seed of the woman. It's not just a physical enmity. It's a spiritual enmity. An enmity between those who are of faith, those who are children of God, and those who are children of wrath and children of disobedience, the children of Satan that Jesus calls out in the New Testament, the tares in the field of the wheat. There's war, there's enmity between the spiritual children of God and between the spiritual children of Satan. Oh, but there's much more here. Because God also says, the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. He will bruise the head, and you shall bruise his heel. He's speaking to the snake behind the snake. He's proclaiming a message, what commentators, scholars call the first gospel. The first promise of hope, the first message of good news. There's coming a seed of the woman, one we know who will be born of a virgin. His name will be Jesus. And on the cross of Calvary, although his heels were bruised and nailed to that old rugged cross, in his death as a substitute and sacrifice for sinners, he crushed the head of the devil, rising from the grave in resurrection power and glory. And he's coming again as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And one day, as Revelation tells us, he will cast that old serpent into the lake of fire, where he will be forever and ever. See, it's a declaration of war. A war the devil will never win. A war God could never lose. But it's a message of hope, because I can see Adam and Eve now as they're listening in. What did he say? The seed of the woman? We still gonna have kids? There's still hope for us? God's still gonna use us even though we're sinners. There's hope. God now speaks to the woman. And there's a sentence by God. God's sentence to the woman involved woe. Verse 16. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Because of her role, because of her deception, because of the instrument she was in Satan's hand and seduction and temptation, now having been created as his helpmate to complete him, to complement him, to assist and enable him to fill the earth, to multiply, to have children,
that which was going to be so joyful and painless is now become sorrowful and filled with pain. Before man's fall in sin, I don't know how long a woman would carry a baby. I don't know how long it would take to give birth to one. But I know this, it wouldn't be filled with sorrow and pain. And it has been ever since. See, it's affected her motherhood. But it also has affected her marriage. There's a struggle, there's a conflict now. And we'll look at it further tonight. Now, the woman will forever desire to control her husband rather than to be his complement and complete him. The man himself will forever struggle with this desire not to protect or provide or to care or to nurture her and enable her to become all that God would have her to be. But now he would struggle with this desire to rule and to be the tyrant and to be the dictator. God's sentence upon the woman involved woe. Then thirdly, God's sentence on the man involved his work. Verse 17, and to Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt. What God said to Adam applied to the woman. It applied to all of creation. It says the ground was cursed. We wonder what's wrong with the world today. Why does everything wear out? Why does everything run down? Why does everything fly apart? Why is it so hard to work and to make a living and to grow our food? Why are we constantly battling with thorns and weeds? Not just the physical ones in our garden, but the spiritual ones in our lives. Why is it a constant struggle from the moment we're born and wah? We wah till we die. What's wrong with the world today? Man's sin has brought a curse upon this world. And from that moment, that which was meant to be meaningful, a blessing, tending the garden, dressing the garden, the ground would literally just grow up tomatoes. Woo. That was going to be so meaningful, so wonderful, such joy, the work of gardening and guarding the garden. Oh, it was going to be so meaningful. But now there's sweat, there's struggle, there's plowing, there's hoeing, there's work, and it's a constant reminder of what our sin has done. But more than that, as we work the ground, as we claw the ground, we're reminded where we're headed. From the dust we were taken, to the dust we will return. It's not going to be long before Adam is going to look at his son with eyes closed in death, blood spilt on the ground, spirit gone, nothing left, cold clay, decay. What's wrong with the world? God's word tells us exactly.
man is a sinner and has brought the curse of sin. God sentences sinners. He's a holy God. But there's one other thing I want to call your attention to this morning. God sentences the sinner. He still seeks the sinner. He still searches the sinner for conviction and confession. Because when he finds it, I got good news for you. God saves sinners. He's the first missionary. In verse 8, he comes seeking Adam and Eve lost. And he still seeks us today. There's someone here today, he's been seeking you a long time. And he comes with a message of hope. There's enmity between you and God. There's enmity between man and God. There's enmity between man and Satan and sin. But there's hope. Jesus died on the cross to bring victory over Satan, over sin, over death. And so God still searches sinners today with that message of the hope of the gospel. He still seeks them repentance and confession of sin. And we're going to see in the last part of chapter 3 next week, Lord willing, God covers their sin. He covers it with something far better than fig leaves, but it's what it points to that makes the difference. Because it points to the coming substitute and sacrifice of Christ for us on the cross. We still play hide and seek with God. But he still seeks and finds sinners. He sentences them to judgment in their sin, but he saves those who confess and repent of their sins. This morning, let the God who seeks sinners save you today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we enter into these last few and most important moments, the moment in which we respond to your question, where are we? God, grant that we not excuse our sin, but confess and repent of it. Every one of us, Lord. Even those who are saved by grace, we're sinners. Help us not to excuse it, but to confess it. God, grant that someone would come to know you this morning. We'll thank you and praise you and give you the glory for what you accomplished through your word. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. If God's speaking to your heart, won't you come?